Summit Church, today we have something different in store for you that I'm really excited about. As we've been going through this series on the book of Acts, one of the things that we've seen is that the church is continually being sent out of their city, out of their culture, out of their ethnicity, and out of their comfort zone to engage the world around them with the gospel. Well, we're at another one of those points this weekend in the book of Acts where we see the gospel breaking down barriers between people who would normally never have anything to do with each other. And looking at this passage, I thought that this might be a great opportunity for us to hear from a couple of our other pastors that God has given to us. And so I asked Pastor Rodell Hernandez and Pastor Chris Green if they would work together to bring us the message this weekend. Now, they're going to speak to us one after the other, sort of a TED Talk style. The total message time is going to be about the same. In fact, probably will be a little shorter than I normally go. And if one of them starts to go too long, we'll just cue the music like they do at the Oscars, which I guess means that I'm playing the role of Ellen DeGeneres this weekend. But up first is going to be Rodell Hernandez. He is the campus pastor of our Summit in Español, which is our Spanish language campus, and he's leading our church's effort to reach the Spanish-speaking community with the gospel. Pastor Rodell also serves on our Directional Elder Board, which oversees the Summit at large. Following Rodell is going to be Chris Green, who is our campus pastor in Chapel Hill, where he's doing a great job leading that campus, reaching both college students and the people who live in Chapel Hill and the surrounding areas. These are both men of God who help lead our church. They are gifts to us. They are great pastors and great friends, and I am proud to have them speak to us today. I am sure that we're going to be blessed and challenged to be a church that is sent out for the sake of the gospel. So right now, I want everyone at every campus to give a huge, generous welcome to Pastor Rodell Hernandez.
Well, you guys are too kind. Hola a todos, bienvenidos a Summit. Welcome to the Summit Church, all of our campuses all around the triangle. Well, you heard Pastor JD, both Chris and I will be preaching today, so I only have a few minutes, which means that I got to preach this sermon as if Border Patrol was chasing me, so let's get right to it. I'll be in Acts 10 today, if you would turn with me to Acts 10, where we see a story that has mystical elements, but a powerful and clear message. And I won't read the entire chapter, and I know that disappoints some of you, but instead, please let me narrate it for you, let you know what's happening, and we'll see some verses along the way. And of course, I do encourage you to read the entire chapter when you get home today. But here in Acts 10, there's a man named Cornelius, and he's praying, and while praying, the Lord gives him a message. He says, Cornelius, there's a guy named Peter. I want you to go get Peter. I want you to go and get Peter to come to your house because Peter has a word for you. Peter has a message I want to give you. Verse 5, chapter 10. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So here you have Cornelius, which, by the way, is a very educated PhD type of guy, needing Peter to give him a word from the Lord. Peter, a not-so-educated guy like me. And it's amazing, right off the bat, to me, it's amazing that the Lord is giving this message directly to Cornelius, and yet the Lord tells Cornelius to find Peter because he has a word from him. And I mean, honestly, if I would have been Cornelius, I would have probably questioned God. I would have started fighting with God. I would have told God, look, you're talking to me directly right now. Why do I have to go find some guy named Peter to go and give me a word from you when you're already talking to me? Just give it to me right here and right now. And it's amazing, church, how God chooses others, often people who are not like us, to bless us, to encourage us, and to teach us. But because we only hang out with people of our same culture, we miss that blessing and teaching. The gospel, and we see it in Acts, all over Acts, is always spoken by a human instrument. God speaks through his church, and if you're disconnected from church, you're disconnected from the voice of God. But you see, the church is not about uniformity, but rather unity. It's not about us looking the same or sounding the same, but rather sinners from all over the place, cleansed and saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking truth to one another, learning from each other, encouraging each other. So the story continues through Acts 10, building up to this anticipation of what is it? What in the world is the message that God has for Cornelius and for us through the mouth of a rough, round-the-edges guy named Peter? What is it, Lord, are the exact words of Cornelius at the beginning of the story. And so later in the chapter, we see that God gives Peter a vision. Peter wrestles with its meaning. He resists God because Peter has his own conclusions about life and his own criteria and perspectives on life. And don't we all? And what God is telling Peter challenges Peter's worldview. Isn't it true that we all pick up baggage, that we embrace things while growing up that are not godly, but the gospel wants to challenge it for the good of our souls and for the glory of God? And so Peter has this vision, verse 11. And Peter saw the heavens open and something like a great, I have to say that word really slow, because, you know, with my accent, I think Pastor JD gave me this passage so I can screw it up and say what I shouldn't say. Well, you get the word. Descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And so in this vision, in it, verse 12, were all kinds, keywords, all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." In other words, God tells Peter, don't you dare calling something that I have made common. And by now, Peter is supposed to get the message he's supposed to deliver to Cornelius, which ends up being a message he needs to hear himself. And verse 19 reveals to us that Peter stays pondering on this vision. He's wrestling with humbling himself and trying to get the full meaning of it. And in fact, when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, he doesn't really know what he's supposed to say to Cornelius. He asks Cornelius at the end of verse 29, "What am I here for?" And Cornelius, of course, basically replies, "Well, you told me. I mean, the angel talked to me to get you, and now you're here. You don't know what to say." But as always, God is faithful. And the first words out of Peter's mouth, the message that we've been waiting to hear all chapter long is, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." So Acts 10 starts with Cornelius asking, "What is it, Lord?" Then God tells him, "Go get Peter and I'll tell you both what you both need to hear." And what's that message? That God shows no partiality, that we should not dare call common that which he has made. Church, the doctrine of the image of God is all over this passage, and we will see what that means right now. God is dealing with two totally ethnically, socioeconomically, and academically different people. God chooses a fisherman, Peter, and a PhD guy, Cornelius, and they both need to hear the same message, that all people, regardless of race, culture, education level, or socioeconomic level, all people are made in the image of God. That's why it doesn't matter who walks through the doors of this church. It doesn't matter if you're Latino or Asian or African American or Caucasian, believer or non-believer. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're struggling with anger, porn addiction, alcohol addiction, or if you're struggling with same-sex attraction. I'm here to tell you that you were made in God's image, you are loved by your maker, and there is a better life for you in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. You're loved by your maker. You're made in God's image. And we're going to love you. And we're going to challenge the sin that destroys you and separates us from God. Yes. By God's grace, we're going to point you to the fact that Christ's love is sweeter and better than any other. And we're going to love you through this slow process called sanctification, because we are all created in God's image. If we know this, church, why then so much distance and division among us? And perhaps a raw way to phrase the question is, why not be a racist? Why be integrated? Now, I know that you get alarmed when you hear this, you know, when you hear why not be a racist. You think the answer is plain and simple. You think, well, because we shouldn't. And very true, amen. Believe me, I'm a minority, and I'm all for people not being racist. But here's the thing. Everyone understands we should, but nobody does anything. We understand we should, but it's not working. And I believe the passage of the light of God's image gives us something beyond a we should. I believe with all my heart that we need something greater than a moral argument. Because obviously, the moral argument is not enough. It's not working. Because we still see discrimination today. So we should is not working. In fact, not long ago, I wanted to play table tennis at a club. And so I got online and saw this table tennis ping pong club. I found one in one of our rich neighborhoods here in RDU. And I read all through their policies. And I realized that I wasn't a member of that club. But in their website, they have that even though you are not a member, you can come and pay a nominal fee for the day. You can check out the whole place. You can play with them. And that you're welcome, even if you're not a member, if you pay that fee. So I got excited, and I grabbed a Latino friend. And I went over there, and we paid our fee. And while we were in the lobby waiting for a table to become open, the manager arrives, and the words literally out of his mouth were, "What are these people doing here?" And my friend, of course, wanted to punch the guy. And he continued to say things that are very degrading about Latinos. And of course, you know, we left. So we should is not working. And a similar thing happened to my family. And this one hurt a little more because I was with my wife and my kids. And we rented a baseball field in one of our local parks. And we were playing baseball. And the team that was next to us made sure to gather around the fences to start screaming all kinds of degrading things about Latinos. So obviously the moral argument is not enough. It's not working. We need more than we shouldn't. And the fact that we see in this passage that we are all created in God's image and are not merely a common accident of the cosmos, that changes the way you view yourself. And that changes the way you view others. When you embrace, when you believe and acknowledge that we are all created in God's image, that really does change the way you view yourself and the way you view others. Listen, the fact that you were created in God's image shows you that you are valued and loved, but the secret lies in that value and significance is not born out of you, neither you have it because of you, but rather your value comes precisely from the wonderful fact that God Himself is your maker. The reason we are exhausted looking to be loved is because we place our value and significance on intangibles or on created beings rather than on the Creator. But the fact that you were made in God's image frees you to love all rather than living to be loved by all. And the only reason that when someone is discriminating against me, the only reason I have strength to pray for them and say, "God, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The only reason I could do that instead of retaliating is because I know that I was made by the sweetest love of all, God Almighty. I am loved. I am complete. I am valued by the one who matters, God. Why is it that being created in God's image is so important to our culture today? And let me show you real quick the conflict of modern thinking or scientific modern thinking that ignores the image of God. There is no scientific basis for the value of human beings. In scientific reasoning, yes, humans are complex, but scientific reasoning does not dictate value to humans. For example, philosopher Oliver said, "Scientifically, I see no reason for attributing to men a meaning different in kind from that which belongs to a monkey or a grain of sand." Dude just compared us to a grain of sand. So according to secular opinion, nature kills us as it does with everything else, right? So we're mere beings. We're only a product of atoms. That's what secular reasoning says. But there is a contradiction between the scientific thinking and the community today. Because in one hand, you have a secular therapist telling you, you are of so much worth, you are so special, yet the same secular thinking can support that statement. Because being created in the image of God is dismissed. Again, remember what Russell says. He says, we are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms, that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual's life beyond the grave. Do you see the contradiction? Don't miss this. Secular thinking often exclaims that every war is a waste of life. But then the same secular philosopher admits that life itself is a waste of time. The secular person goes first to a meeting where he complains that the Indians are being treated like beasts. But then the same person goes to a secular scientific meeting to show that all humans are actually beasts and animals. There is no scientific basis for the value of human beings. Do you see why now not being a racist and being integrated needs more than just because we should not? We need to hear what Cornelius and Peter needed to hear here in Acts 10. And let me tell you, they couldn't be, again, any more different, because one is a Roman centurion and the other one is a Jewish fisherman. And they heard what we need to hear, that God makes no partiality, that we are all created in his image, that we all need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. Because none of us are pure on our own. And we're all beautifully and wonderfully made. And that shouldn't puff your ego. Rather, it should humble you to love God and love others. The fact that you're made in the image of God should lift you up from your mess, from your sin, and make you realize you are loved by God, the God of the universe, and that you're created for someone better, Jesus Christ. You no longer have to live to be loved. You're already loved by your Maker. Not only did he make you in his image, though you rejected him, he came and gave himself for you as your rescue to win you back by love in the person of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. You are free in him to love others. You are not an accident. You are not forgotten. We were all made in the image of the one who is love. And the fact that we're made in the image of God also makes us realize that we are like a mirror. Have you ever noticed that a mirror has no power to reflect anything unless there's light hidden it? I mean, if you lock yourself up in your bathroom and you close the shades and it's really dark in there, you could be right in front of a huge mirror and you can't see a thing. That's because the mirror itself has no power to reflect. It must first turn to the light in order to reflect. In the same way, we have no power to reflect God in our own strength, but we were made in God's image. We were made to be God's mirrors. We were made to reflect the fact that he shows no partiality. And the only way we can do that is if we turn to him who is light. And let me tell you, the motivation of this church to be diverse, it's not because it's a cool thing. It's not because we should. Not at all. The proper motive comes from the fact that humanity is made in God's image and all people matter to God. Christ is the perfect mirror of God. And so how do you reflect the Father? You turn to Christ. He's the only one that can give us the power to reflect a God that shows no partiality. Listen, are you struggling with favoritism this morning? We can be honest. We can say yes. We can say we're weak. We can say we have sinned. You're not alone. Remember that Peter, the guy that got this word for Cornelius and for himself, this is the same guy that later was rebuked again, this time by Paul, for showing favoritism because he only wanted to hang out with his people. there is forgiveness for you. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter where you come from. If you have shown partiality in the past, verse 42 of this very same chapter says, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This could be a new day for you. Repent and reach out to people that are not like you. And let me close my part with this. When you really believe that we were all created in God's image, then you realize that to value others is to value God. And to this value others is to directly offend God because we were all created in his image. You need more than a moral argument. You need more than a we shouldn't in order to not show favoritism. You need Jesus to cleanse you. You need Jesus to make you new. You need the gospel to change your worldview and fill you with mercy for all people. You see, we have a common problem, sin, expressed in every culture. It doesn't matter where you come from. We pick up baggage, and all of our cultures have sin. But by God's grace, we have one answer for all that sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, these are mortal. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, immortals that may spend an eternity in horrors or everlasting splendors. It is not my desire, it is not Jesus' desire that anyone from any culture, tongue, and tribe and nation spends eternity in horrors, but rather in the splendors of Christ's glory. So I plead with you, church, let's take each other seriously. No indifference, no flippancy, no superiority, no presumptions. The people that probably clean your house, the people that probably mow your lawn, the people that work in the back of restaurants or doctors that just look different than you. Those are people created in God's image, and they are loved, and Christ Jesus shed his blood for them too. No partiality, no presumptions. No superiority, but a people from all languages and nations worshiping our Savior who has reconciled us with our Father who made us all in his image. Gloria a Dios por eso. And now to put the icing on the cake and to give us a knockout punch at all of our campuses, please let's welcome Pastor Chris Green.
Thank you, Pastor Rodell. What's up, Summit family? Good to see you guys. I bring you greetings from Chapel Hill. As you guys know, there are things on the line, bragging rights, a lot of things going on. There was a game last night, and I don't want to really say the name of the team who won because they have a mascot that's who we don't like to talk about in church too much. In all seriousness, congratulations to Duke. But you don't have to be a basketball fan to know that that's a big deal around here, right? I mean, matter of fact, today is really nice weather, so some of us are going to probably try to go relive the dream and go play a little pickup ball, you know? All right? And I love to play pickup ball from time to time, but there are challenges when it comes to playing pickup ball, especially real pickup ball, because you're playing with a group of people that you just don't know. And I've seen some things, some crazy things happen. I mean, it's nothing worse than when you watch guys on your own team try to steal the ball from one another. I mean, they're trying to get the same rebound. I mean, the most bizarre thing I've ever seen is somebody on our own team block our own teammate's shot. We're like, same team. And we're trying to tell them they're on the same team. So what do? To rectify this problem? We invented shirts versus skins, right? Now, you know, back in the day when your boy had a six pack, it was all good. But now that I got the keg going on, you know, there's no swag at all in taking my shirt off, okay? And besides, I was always going to end up guarding that dude with the big hairy chest that's greasy, that likes to set picks all the time. You know, no, come on, man. You know, I'm like, it's just nasty. Can't we just get to know our teammates so somebody could put a shirt back on Harry Sasquatch over here, you know? Now, I don't know about you, but I feel the same level of exasperation when we start talking about being a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. Why? Because I see all these beautiful people of God, all made in his image and likeness, as Pastor Rydell has passionately explained to us, but we're separated. Many of us are just like in this pickup ball game. We just don't know each other. And it has caused unintentional and intentional division. But I'm here to tell you today that we're on the same team. Now raise your hand if you know someone that is at least 50 years old. Raise your hand if you know somebody that's at least 50. All right? Cool. You need to understand that during that person's lifetime, Dr. Martin Luther King made an eye-opening observation. He said that Sunday at 11 a.m. is the most segregated time in America. Now, right now, it's 2014, and only 2.5% of Christian churches in America have become multi-ethnic. So what is going on? Or should I say, what is not going on? See, we're not as progressive as we think we are. I know at UNC, I was a UNC student, and I remember we used to think we were the most progressive people in the world, but I'm like, these stats don't say that. So what we want to do today, we want to look at a passage in Ephesians that follows up with Peter's dream. It's in Acts 2. See, the Apostle Paul has planted a multi-ethnic, multicultural church in Ephesus, and he's writing from jail because he was accused of integrating the temple, that's the church, the place of worship, with the Gentile. Now, let me help you understand what's going on in the temple. In the temple, there were four sections. There was a section designated for the priest. There was a section designated for the Jewish men. There was a section designated for the Jewish women. And then there's this section, this outer court section, that was for the Gentiles. Now, in that outer court section, they had a wall. And on this wall, there was this inscription. It was about 4 feet high. Listen to what it said. It said, any foreigner who passes this point will be responsible for his own death. This is more serious than swim at your own risk. It's like literal capital punishment. No court, no trial, just execution. All of this because of the growing hostility between the Gentiles and the Jews in the temple courts. This level of hostility was so pervasive that if a Jewish person married a Gentile, their family would literally have a funeral signifying their death to them. What kind of craziness is this for people that say they love God? So from jail, let's listen to Paul as he encourages this multi-ethnic, this church that is trying to get to this place. And let's listen to what he has to say to encourage them. Ephesians 2 verse 12, listen to this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, you say, Chris, I thought this was supposed to be words of encouragement to the Ephesians. He's using words like separated, alienated, strangers, without God. How is this encouragement? It's to remind us about something, that we are first sinners and then sinned against. We're all hopeless without Christ. If I was to tell you some of the racism that my grandfather faced, that my father faced, and even myself, some of you guys here would never believe me if I told you. But here's something I understand. None of that compares to how I offended Christ because of my sin. I was still hopeless regardless of the situation. We all need Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, the blood of Christ has brought you who were once far off near. Nothing has power to unite us like the perfect blood of Christ, poured out first to bring us back to God, then to reunite us as brothers and sisters in the faith. There must be vertical reconciliation to God before we have horizontal reconciliation with one another. Amen? There must be vertical reconciliation to God before we can ever have horizontal reconciliation with one another. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. This crushes that moral argument. We can't just be nice to each other. We need something more than just being nice to each other. We need peace. And peace right here is a person. His name is Jesus. And what has he done? He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So obviously, there's a question that comes up right here. Why is there still a dividing wall of hostility? If Jesus broke it down according to this verse, why are we still struggling with the same issue right now in the church? The reason we have skin issues is because we also have sin issues. See, Jesus destroyed this wall, but we keep building it up. The wall that separates us was built by our sin. Our pride has built this wall. Our ignorance of one another has built this wall. Our passive attitudes have built this wall. Our unforgiveness has built this wall. Our lack of love for one another has built this wall. Our sin is what separates us. And it's only by his blood that we can be united. Therefore, guys, we must repent. We must repent. Create in me, God, a clean heart. Jesus didn't die so that we could be separated. He died to bring us together, back to God, then to each other. Now, some people say, why does the leadership here make such a big deal about diversity? Why do we got to keep talking about it? Why do we keep bringing this up? I mean, I'm already there. How about trying to tell that to Jesus? Do you guys remember? There is a scene in Mark 11 where Jesus puts together a whip. Not only does he put together a whip, he chases out guys, turns over their tables. It's a big scene. And we often focus on what happened, but have you ever thought about where that happened? It happened in the temple. It happened in that court. It happened where that dividing wall was. Jesus then points everybody to Isaiah chapter 56. And he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. This is what he says. Isaiah 56:3. Jesus says this. Isaiah says this. He says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say this. The Lord will surely separate me from who? His people. See, this sounds a lot like the Great Commission. Foreigners, those on the outside, should know and feel that this has always been God's intention. Not separation, but reconciliation for all people from every ethnos, every people group, every nation to dwell together. So now that we have a framework for multi-ethnicity, our framework is that we see everybody as God's image bearers. And also we know how to tear this wall down is through repentance. The wall that we've built, we tear it down that way. So here's the question. How do we move forward? How do we move forward? Well, let's finish reading the passage because Jesus creates a way for us to move forward. Verse 15, it says this, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus equips us by creating something new. This word new in the Greek is kainos. This is not new like a new pair of shoes, a new house, or like a new cell phone. This is new like there's been nothing like this in history. This is not just a mere innovation. It is a new creation. This is the third race that's being spoken of here. And when I say third race, what am I talking about? Well, your first race is your own. Second race is everybody else. The third race is the kingdom of God, God's people. That is our race. When you look around here today, you should see your race, your people, the kingdom of God. So here are three signs that point to a multi-ethnic and multicultural community. You should jot these down. Three signs that point to a multi-ethnic and multicultural church. Now, these are just a few ways to know if you are new, a kainos community, or if you're being partial. Now, church, partiality is not an option for us because it's not an option for God. Remember what Pastor Roddell said. He said to value others is to value God. To disvalue others is to directly offend God. So here we go. Number one, get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Pastor JD said this a couple of weeks ago. He said, you want to know if you're in a multi-ethnic church? You're uncomfortable. This is what was said. See, listen, since people are the mission, that we believe that here. This building is not the mission. If the building was the mission, then we can make that comfortable and cozy. We can tweak it. We can do things. But since people are the mission, it's always going to be a little uncomfortable. And if being comfortable becomes our mission, then we'll never reach people. See, when we're sent to people. That means your neighbors, despite their color, their culture, or whatever barriers there are, because the gospel has now given us a framework that removes all these things. It'd be crazy for us to be willing to go to a new country, learn a new custom, learn a new language, and not be willing to do the same thing to reach the people right here in our own zip code. How are we going to do this? Grace will empower you for this mission. Grace will push you past your comfort zones. If you understand the gospel, you understand grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. So grace is not looking to be acknowledged first. It's not looking for someone to change their viewpoint. It's not looking to be forgiven first. It's not even waiting for justice. What grace does, it goes out and it finds the most unlikely candidate and it blesses them. It's natural for people to feel a little bit uncomfortable when engaging into a new culture, but they should never, ever feel unwanted or unloved. This is how grace works. We know this because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's be proactive, just like Jesus, with this grace instead of reactive, because God has freely given us this for our world. Second thing, the third race believers believe. Be culturally conscious, but never culturally controlled. It's okay to be culturally conscious. What do I mean by that? One thing that we're not asking you to do is to forget about your culture and your heritage. God blessed you with that. We serve a God that is awesome. He did not design a world that was bland, that was just black and white. He designed a beautiful world from rap to bluegrass. He designed all kinds of music. He's done all this because he loves it and he enjoys it and he wants us to enjoy it. But it is absolute idolatry if we're culturally controlled. See, our third race, that kingdom, it should outweigh all the others. Some of us have let our ethnicity limit what God can do. I am so glad I did not let my blackness limit my Asian and my Hispanic and all my other brothers that I've met along this journey. Who have you limited? Who have you left out? Because you've been controlled by your culture. For example, from the culture I'm from, we learned to help the preacher out, all right? When the preacher was preaching good, we would say stuff like, amen, you better preach, preacher. I know that's right. That's the kind of stuff the preacher liked. He preached better when he had some people helping him out. I mean, to be honest, that was my first experience many, many years ago when I came into Summit. I heard me and my wife came in and we heard some good preaching and we were like, preach, amen. You better preach, preacher. And people were looking at us like, why are they being so loud? And we were like, why are you being so quiet? That man is preaching like Jesus is coming back tonight. You know? Well, you know, remember practicing that point, being comfortable with being uncomfortable? Yeah. Well, but here's the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is that some of us learn better by being quiet and listening, and others learn from interaction. Both styles are cultural. Neither are wrong. But it is wrong when we disregard one another on how we're wired culturally. See, if you're controlled by your culture, on either side, you get upset and you leave. And now you're allowing our differences to divide us instead of rejoicing together that we're with a family that unashamedly preaches the gospel with clarity. Whether that's with a silent head nod or amen, doc. All right. Yes, black people, we call each other doc, even though some people don't have doctorates. All black preachers are docs, okay? So that's your cultural learning moment, all right? Jesus modeled this for us. In Matthew 12, a group of people came to him and they said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here to see you. And Jesus points to his disciples, people that are no blood relation to him. And he says this, he says, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It was unheard of in Judaism to refer to your religious community over the ties to your ethnic community. But guess who did it first? Jesus. Third thing I want to give you. Last thing. Don't attend multi-ethnic events. Live a multi-ethnic life. It's not enough for us to come and sit beside one another on Sunday. We should go beyond looking multicolored and become multi-ethnic. See, one of the features that I love about the body of Christ, even as we did in scripture exhortation earlier, that we get to find out who the new man is. I get to hear how broken your life was, just like mine. I get to hear how self-centered you were, just like me. I get to hear how all of our righteousness was like filthy rags. But now, the generational differences, the economic differences, the racial differences, they become insignificant. Why? Because we have one problem, sin. We have one Savior, Jesus. There's one race, human. There's one hope, and it's in the resurrection. Amen. Y'all can say amen, Doc, right there. That's all right. Amen. See, when I see my brothers and my sisters, I long to get to know you better, serve you better, to love you better as your pastor. See, it's much easier for you to be on mission with people that you know, people that have been to your house, people that know your child's birthday, that's been to your cookout, that are in the rhythms of life that you're in. Can I give you a bucket list item? Here's a bucket list item for you. You need to go to a black family reunion. Listen, if you haven't been to a black family reunion, I don't know if you ever, you need to understand. Listen, it's a 3-day event in my family. This year is going to be in Chicago. We don't do the electric slide anymore now. We're doing the wobble and all kind of other stuff. My family is so serious that I got a scholarship. When I went to college, I got a scholarship from my family. Listen, you need to come to a family reunion. I know some black people are like, oh my goodness, now people are going to learn about how crazy my family is. Everybody's family is crazy, okay? Plus, I would love to introduce some of you guys as my light-skinned brothers and sisters, because we are blood relatives by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that never, ever loses its power. Let me tell you something. During one of the family reunions back in the 80s, when we were kind of just starting it out, we sent invites out to a lot of people, and this older white couple showed up, Helen and Stanley. They were at least in their 60s. And they came and they got there because they thought, you know, it was a family reunion, and they got the letter, and they get there and they see all of us, and they're like, I don't think this is our family. And they weren't any blood relatives to us, but we said, look, you came and you paid for the hotel, come and hang out with us. So they came and they hung out, and they loved it so much that the next year they brought their sons and their daughters. And the next year they brought their grandchildren and the nanny, okay? And it was awesome. You know, they're deceased now, and our family mourned their death, but for years they became part of our family. Amen. See, we're on the same team. The more we talk, the closer we become, we can start doing life together and not just events together. I want to give you guys some final thoughts. If you look closely, you'll see that throughout Jesus' entire ministry, only 3 years, he modeled this for us all the time. If you ever take a close look at his disciples, you would understand that this team of guys, these 12 guys, they would never be caught dead together unless it was with Jesus. You had a guy that was a tax collector and an anti-government guy on the same team. You had thugs, the Sons of Thunder, and physicians on the same team. It's like Tupac and Dr. Oz on the same team. My man. And I'll tell you, I love my team, but Jesus will put together a bunch of weird people just to show how powerful he is. At my campus, there's my brother, my light-skinned brother from another mother with the same father. His name is Lance Michaels. He's our associate campus pastor. He's white, I'm black. But we're only good friends because of Jesus. Now, Lance has had plenty of black friends in his past, and I've had plenty of white friends in my past, but our relationship is beyond laughing, entertaining one another, and talking about sports. We're in a covenant relationship. That means that when he rejoices, I rejoice. That means when something bothers him, it bothers me. That means when he mourns, I mourn. When he cries, even if I don't understand what he's crying about, I'll try to find out. The Bible teaches us that. It says, mourn with those that mourn. Rejoice with those that rejoice. And we can also speak authoritatively into each other's lives. When I'm off track, he can say, Chris, you're off track. I can say, Lance, you're off track. See, Jesus is our peace. He's the centerpiece. And what happens in this, there are uncomfortable moments when our pride is exposed. My racist thoughts, my superior thinking comes out. His superior thinking comes out. But guess what? It is all brought under the lordship of Christ through community. See, church, let's make sure that we view all people through the lens of the gospel. Let's not build what Jesus has already torn down. Let's be a new creation. A kainos community. A third race that can fulfill the mission of this church. To love God, to love each other, and to love our world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we realize that we all think too highly of ourselves. And we're going to ask you right now to give us an accurate view of who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. Humble us right now, Lord Jesus. We ask you to forgive us for allowing our culture, our pain, our hurt, our heritage, any barriers from allowing us to go with grace as we're on your mission to save this world. Lord, many of us face hostility on many levels. Many of our past, we face hostility. There's many on the mission field right now that are facing hostility. But Jesus, we're reminded that no one faced the level of hostility you face, because you became sin for us. You took our place on Calvary and you crushed the dividing wall of hostility. We thank you, Lord, for allowing your son to be crushed, to reconcile us to yourself and now back to one another. Jesus, thank you for shattering the wall of hostility. God, we hope that we can be an example for our community and our world. Lord, it's our deepest desire that we bring you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.